Well, we had 75 here on Sunday night. Seven or five. She'll think it was 75. Last week, of course, we started this lesson on the gospel according to Isaiah. And we focused our attention and the scriptures on Isaiah's prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. You know, who he would be, what he would do, things of that nature. Well, tonight we want to finish that lesson, the gospel according to Isaiah, by looking at Isaiah's prophecies concerning the kingdom that the Messiah would reign over. And there are numerous passages in the book of Isaiah that prophesies about this kingdom. Sadly, many in the religious world have taken those verses and turned them into something greatly different than God ever intended for them. The first thing I want to note that Isaiah prophesies about is the origin of the Messiah's kingdom. This is found in Isaiah chapter 2, and there's going to be three different prophecies that come from Isaiah chapter 2 about the coming of Messiah's kingdom. So we're going to read the first two verses that talk about the origin of the Messiah's kingdom. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. We know from looking at the New Testament that the church, the kingdom of God here on earth, is often called a house, especially the house of the Lord. And here Isaiah, more than 700 years before the establishment of that kingdom, prophesies about that this would come in the latter days. Some, again, unfortunately, use that term latter days to refer to some time period shortly before the premillennial age or before the coming of the Antichrist or so forth. But when we look at how it's used, especially in the Old Testament, we see that that is referring to those events at the end of the life of Christ and the beginning of what we call the Christian age. It does not refer to some sort of future time right before Christ returns. So here we have Isaiah prophesying that this mountain of the Lord's house would be established in the latter days. And again, sticking to how that phrase is used, we know that this occurred in the first century, toward the end of Christ's life and the beginning of what we call the gospel age. And to show what he's talking about, I want us to go now to the New Testament. We don't want to just take someone's word for it. We want to see what the scriptures actually teach. So, first of all, we're going to look at Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 14 and 15. These are the words of Jesus. And I want us to note what is said. Mark chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 14. It says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So here's Jesus, you know, he's starting his Galilean ministry, and he says here, the time is fulfilled, the time has been filled up. It is time for the kingdom to come into the world. And he says the kingdom of God is at hand, or has drawn near, has came near. So he tells them, because of that, repent and believe in the gospel. So if we believe Jesus, Jesus is saying there that the kingdom is very close to coming into existence. All right, we move then to Luke chapter 24. This is Luke's account of the Great Commission that Jesus gives to the apostles. Luke 24, and we'll begin reading in verse 46. Verse 46. Now we want to take all this together to show what Isaiah was prophesying about in Isaiah chapter 2. Luke 24 and verse 46. Talking about Jesus, then he said to them, to his apostles, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That little phrase is very important, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Now notice verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So here he says, it is time to start preaching, if you will, repentance and remission of sins, and it would begin in Jerusalem. And verse 49 says, but you wait in Jerusalem, talking to the apostles, you wait in Jerusalem until you are given, endued with power from on high. Now, what all does that mean? Let's go back to Mark, this time Mark chapter 9. And again, keeping these three or four verses in mind makes it very clear when that kingdom came. Mark chapter 9, and we'll read verse 1. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Again, the words of Jesus. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power, or having come with power. So Jesus was talking to people, and he said, some of you would still be alive when what happened? The kingdom of God would come, and it would come with power. When would it come with power? Well, Luke 24 says it's going to come when the apostles are given power from on high. So now let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 1. And we're following this train of thought that was started by Isaiah back in Isaiah 2, more than 700 years prior to this time. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Of course, this is after Jesus' resurrection. He's been with the apostles. He says in verse 4, the Bible does, and being assembled together with them, Jesus with the apostles, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Remember what he had said in Luke 24. Wait in Jerusalem till you're given power. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He had told them to stay in Jerusalem. He said, when the Spirit comes upon you, then you will know it's time. Time for what? Time for the kingdom. Because he had said back in Mark 9 that there would still be people alive when the kingdom came. Skipping down to verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. That's where it was all going to start. And in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Then, of course, Jesus ascends into heaven. The 12th apostle, Matthias, is chosen. They are there. in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, kind of put the icing on the cake. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Who were they? Well, go back to verse 26. Remember, there were no distinctions in verses and chapters back when this was written. What does verse 26 say? And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So who, in context, are the they in chapter 2, verse 1? It is the 12 apostles. Not the whole group of people that were there, just the apostles. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is just exactly what Jesus said would happen in Luke 24. He told those apostles, you stay in Jerusalem until power comes from on high. And here it happens in Acts chapter 2. What was going to happen when they were given the power? The kingdom was coming. What does Peter and the other apostles preach? Remission of sins for the first time, so those people could become part of the kingdom. So we go 700 years back, 750, all the way to Isaiah. And Isaiah says that in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. The house of the Lord, what we call the church, was established right then. Just when Jesus said it would be, just when Isaiah prophesied about it. So the kingdom's origin was in Jerusalem, there in the first century. Just exactly like Isaiah prophesied, just like Jesus said would occur. Well, going back to Isaiah chapter 2, the second thing we notice is in verse 3, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, which we've already said represents that kingdom on earth, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Where would it start? It would start in Jerusalem. And that's exactly where it started. We just read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. That's where the word of the Lord started. Started from Jerusalem. And of course, we would see later where it spread. It went from Jerusalem to Judea, then into Galilee, and on and on and on. And it just kept spreading. Just exactly like Isaiah said it would. And so Isaiah, there in chapter 2, is not talking about some future earthly kingdom after the Antichrist has come and Armageddon's been fought. No. He's talking about the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And all we have to do is follow those, what, maybe four or five verses, which show beyond any shadow of a doubt that it started when the apostles were given power on the day of Pentecost after Jesus ascended into heaven. It would also, number three, be a kingdom of peace. Now notice Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And again, people sadly misconstrue this verse to believe that in some future time after Christ has defeated Satan and that war's over, that everybody's going to live on earth in peace. Well, we've just seen that's not the context at all. Context is talking about the kingdom of God coming in the latter days here in this world, which came in the first century. And it would be a kingdom of peace. But what kind of peace? Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government, his ruling, will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And where do we learn about Jesus ruling over the throne of David? We learn about it in Acts chapter 2 with the sermon given by Peter and those apostles. But why is it called one of peace? And why does Isaiah use that figure of speech about taking your spears and swords and turning them into peaceful implements? Because the kingdom is a kingdom of peace. It's not an earthly kingdom where people fight physically. You know, Jesus made that clear in John 16. When he was there on trial, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But now my kingdom is not from here." So Jesus made it plain his kingdom was not one that would use swords and spears. It was a spiritual kingdom. And the kind of peace he of course would bring would be a spiritual peace, where those who accepted Jesus as the Christ and obeyed him and became part of the church, they would have peace with each other and with God. It would not be a kingdom that would destroy the other kingdoms physically in the world, and Christians would take up swords and spears. But wherever the gospel would be taught and believed, peace would result. And of course, that's exactly what has happened. We also see the fourth thing about the Messiah's kingdom is that it would include Gentiles. This, of course, was a very surprising prophecy. Isaiah chapter 11. There's actually two places we will read. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And of course, we talked last Sunday night about how the root of Jesse was none other than Jesus himself, who was a descendant of Jesse, David's father. We talked about that genealogy. So Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 is talking about the coming of Christ into the world in the first century and him beginning his kingdom, and the Gentiles would seek him. And of course, by looking at four accounts of the gospel and the book of Acts and others, we see it was mainly the Gentiles that would seek Jesus. Isaiah 42 talks about the same thing. Isaiah 42, we'll read verse 1 and then 6 and 7. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Now notice verses 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. And of course, God used Jews, the nation of Israel, to do that very thing. to bring Gentiles into the church, to show them the light of Jesus, the light of the gospel, the light of the kingdom. And that, of course, was something they did. So Jesus, you know, it's very clear when you read especially the Ephesians chapter 2 that Jesus united Jew and Gentile. So let's just read a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 2 to show how he united both in his body. Ephesians chapter 2. I keep going too far. Notice verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. I'm talking about Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Remember in the temple there was a wall. Actually, there were several walls in the temple, but there was one wall that separated Jew and Gentile. And it was very clear, it was written on the wall, inscribed in the wall, that Gentiles could not go any further past this wall. Now it says here in Ephesians 2 verse 14 that Jesus broke that wall down. There's no longer any separation between Jew and Gentile. He goes on and says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, Jew and Gentile, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, Gentile, and to those who were near, the Jews. So that's what Jesus did. He brought Jew and Gentile, who had been separated for centuries, together through his body, through his death on the cross, through his church. And that's exactly what he did. We also read the fifth prophecy about the kingdom, is that it would last forever. Remember what we read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, that of his government and peace there would be no end. And it would be from that time forward, even forever, there would be no end of that kingdom. It would last forever. And if we remember what happened in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and talks to her about who this babe is going to be. In Luke chapter 1, verse 33, the angel is describing Jesus. In verse 33 it says, and he, referring to Jesus, will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. No end at all. And if we go back to verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he would reign over that kingdom forever. So just like Isaiah prophesied, this kingdom will have no end. If we remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what's going to happen at the end of time? Jesus is going to take the kingdom and do what? Deliver it back to the Father. So it would never, ever end, just like Isaiah said. The last thing is going to take the longest in Isaiah, and it's the one that's been the most, I think, abused of all of Isaiah's prophecies. And that's about the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah mentions it more than once. First of all, let's go to Isaiah 65, and we'll read beginning in verse 17. Isaiah 65, so we're almost at the very end of Isaiah's prophecies. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. The former heavens and former earth. But be glad and rejoice, forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his day. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. Here's the real verse that causes so much trouble to so many people. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And people say, well, those things haven't happened, so this must be talking about the future. Well, what's the problem about that? He's not talking literally. He's not talking literally that there will be a wolf and a lamb in the new heavens and the earth, and that they will physically be together. There's not going to be a new wolf and a lamb in that heavenly home. What is he talking about? The same thing Isaiah's been talking about since Isaiah chapter 2. The coming of the kingdom and what it would be like. What's he referring to? The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. What is that? That's a time of peace. Wolves and lambs don't get along physically, nor will they ever. But in the kingdom, there will be peace. Those of very opposite personalities and backgrounds and so forth, when those accept Jesus and follow Him and obey Him, they will come to peace. You know, there's been Muslims that have obeyed the gospel. There's been Jews that obeyed the gospel. Now talk about a wolf and a lamb. There they are. But yet what? When they come into the one body, what are they? They're at peace. They're at peace, just like a wolf and just like a lamb. No, he's not talking about a physical place with physical vineyards and physical houses and physical eating and physical trees. He's again describing what the kingdom is going to look like and be like. Just like we read about the kingdom being one of peace. And that's exactly what it is. Well, when we go to Isaiah 66, he mentions that again. Verses 22 and 23. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And all flesh has come to worship him before the Lord. Jew and Gentile, from the first century, all flesh has come to worship before God. Of course, that's like Joel prophesied in Joel chapter 2. When he talked about all flesh will prophesy. Well, in the first century, there were people of Jewish background that prophesied. There were people of Gentile background that prophesied. All flesh. And that's exactly what Isaiah is talking about here with all flesh. Jew and Gentile would come together and worship the Lord. Not in some future kingdom on earth, but the kingdom that came in the first century. And when we look at what Isaiah said here in these verses, he talks about how God is going to rejoice and his people would be a joy. And they are. God has joy when people come to Christ. The Bible talks about angels singing in heaven. God is happy when people come into the kingdom. He rejoices. He is ecstatic. He talked about how an infant wouldn't, there would be no infants that only live a few days. Well, what is it about the kingdom? Well, the power of death has been destroyed. For people in the kingdom, those that remain faithful have what to look forward to? Eternal life in heaven. Death is just a passageway into a better life for us. And again, that's what he's talking about in Isaiah. Not that people would live physically on a physical earth for hundreds and hundreds of years. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about this spiritual kingdom and how people would be in it. Satan would be defeated. You know, in verse 25 it talks about, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Satan cannot hurt or destroy us unless we let him. He doesn't have that power. Christ defeated Satan when he was resurrected. And for all practical purposes, the war was over on that Sunday morning because Christ won. Christ defeated Satan. Christ defeated death. And now we don't have to fear that death. We don't have to fear Satan in the sense of Satan taking away our salvation. He can't do it. Doesn't have the power to do it. And again, the wolf and the lamb, one more word about that, and that's in Isaiah 11. And that will close our study out. Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to begin reading in verse 6. It talks about some of the same things, and it's even clearer here that he's not talking about some restored earth, some physical earth with physical animals. He's talking about the Messiah's kingdom that would come in the latter days. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Notice the same terminology. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Again, some of the exact same phrases. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. There's that same phrase from Isaiah 2. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, see, we read this a while ago, but notice the context. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. And who was he talking about? The Messiah coming. Who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him. And his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. The remnant of his people. And that's exactly in that sense, in that context, who we are. So the new heavens and the new earth, the wolf lying with the lamb and the calf and the lion being together, not talking about a physically restored earth where all the animals are at peace with one another. He's talking about what the kingdom would be like. What the kingdom would be like. All who accept Jesus, all who obey the gospel, regardless of their background, makes no difference. Because now they're at peace. Just like the people in the first century, you know, there were slaves and there were masters who both obeyed the gospel. And now they were at peace. Now they were at peace. Just read the short letter of Philemon. And so all of these places here, that we've read about in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66 are not referring to some restored earth and some physical kingdom where Jesus is going to have a physical body on earth and going to have a physical throne in Jerusalem and all the animals are going to be nice to one another. That is never going to happen. And there's not the slightest hint of that in the Bible when one looks at, as we've tried to do tonight, the context of all of those prophecies. Those prophecies were fulfilled when the kingdom came, when the Messiah came, and the kingdom came in the first century, because everything in the world changed when Christ came. When He came, everything changed. And everything is different now. There's no distinctions. Everybody can be saved. Everybody can come to God. Doesn't make any difference if they're male or female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile. Doesn't make any difference what their backgrounds are, how much money they have, what kind of position they have in the world. None of that makes any difference. When anybody comes to Christ and obeys Him, who repents and is baptized, that person enters this spiritual kingdom where everybody can have peace with one another, and everybody has peace with God. And that has never happened in the history of the world until Jesus came and the kingdom came. So we are living in the best time. In every way, we're living in the best time. We have the best mediator. We have the best promises, the best covenant, the best everything. But it all happened because when Christ came, everything changed. And it changed for the better. Isaiah, and there's much more we could talk about. But Isaiah made all of these prophecies that came true in the first century nearly 750 years before they occurred. That alone shows that the book of Isaiah was inspired. Isaiah couldn't have imagined these things. A benevolent, all-knowing, all-wise being had to tell him. And it's an amazing, amazing book. I hope you've been helped by this. I have. Very encouraging to read about Isaiah and those many prophecies. Tonight, David has picked out a song of invitation to encourage us in our lives. And if we need to respond, I encourage you as we come, let's stand and sing this song.